This morning, we also continue to look at some of our basic beliefs as Christians. Last week, does anybody remember what we talked about last week? The authority of Scripture. First service couldn't come up with it, so kudos to that one. I'll be honest with you, messages come and go, and I get it. I don't know if you asked me what I preached on 4 or 5 weeks ago, I'd have to really think. And I understand titles don't mean anything. I also understand, though, this. The Holy Spirit is the one you need to hear from. It's not how I titled anything. It's not what I say. It's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and your life. I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, man, this is what I got out of your message. I'm like, I didn't even say that. And it's okay, because I want you to hear from the Lord today. But the authority of Scripture is important, and from it we gain understanding, we gain learning, we gain how to live. And one of those life basics that we learn from God's Word is that we serve one true God. One true God. And so this morning, we're going to try and gain a better understanding of this essential doctrine. I say that with emphasis. This essential doctrine that we have as Christians. Now, I know it may seem easy at first, because it's like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which we refer to as the Trinity. But it also can be a hard thing to understand when we use the term one true God, because is it three or is it one? Now, the word Trinity, as I launch off today, you need to know is not in the Bible. You're not going to be able to go to your concordance and find it. But the word does help us define and begin to understand the one true God that we serve. So let me do the math for a moment. The math for the Trinity is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. But now, as children, we were taught that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what? 3. So what are we to do when 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 1? Many years ago, someone asked Daniel Webster. He was one of our American statesmen. He served as a representative and also a senator, but he was also a Christian. And they asked him, he was a lawyer, and they said, how can a man of your intellect believe in the Trinity? And Daniel Webster responded this way, I do not pretend to understand the arithmetic of heaven. I'm like, that's a good answer. For the first year and a half of my college life, I was at a secular college, and I was studying because I was going to be a mathematics teacher. I was going to be an educator, and I thought that's what I would be doing in life, is teaching math. And one of the things I learned in the process of that learning was that when you're faced with things that are hard to understand, it's sometimes easier to look at the solution or at the answer first. How many of you remember or really liked those math books that gave you the answers in the back? You know what I mean, right? But how many of you remember that some of those books only gave answers to the odd questions? Therefore, the teacher would know if you only got every other one right, where you got your answers. But it did help at times to go back and look at the answer to see if you were on track, correct? You've done that. None of you cheated. You just made sure you were on track. So in our case this morning, the answer is this, equals one. And one of the things in math that you have to understand, that there is more than one way to play with equations. Because just possibly we have used the wrong mathematical symbols. Because what if the equation was one times one times one equal one? Then we would have the right answer. So as we look at the Trinity this morning, we really need to begin with the solution, the answer. The answer is one true God. And then we'll try and best understand and how God is expressing himself in three persons. And we have to do that through the authority of Scripture. Church, we believe there is one true God as revealed in the Bible. And this belief of one God is built upon the foundation of just one source. Amen? The Holy Word of God. Now, we believe, as I talked last week, that the Old and New Testament, this is important, is God's revelation of himself to man. And the Bible clearly states that there is only one God. Early on in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One." Our God is the creator of heaven and earth, who is the eternal, almighty, self-existent, unchangeable, infinitely powerful, wise, just, and holy God. He is the great I am. And God has always revealed himself as existing, though you need to know this, without any outside cause or any agent that brought him into being. In a conversation where Moses was talking with God, Moses is saying, "Who shall I say is sending me?" And God replies in Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is a constant and always." In Isaiah 43:10, we read, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." In Revelation 1:8, God declares to us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." These are the Greek letters of the beginning of the alphabet and the end of the alphabet. Therefore, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. "I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One." Also, God, you need to understand, is the cause and the source of everything that exists. And apart from him, there is nothing that would exist without him. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We sometimes jump to the creation side, and in the beginning, God, right? Did you know God is also the only Savior who redeems and saves and rescues mankind from their sin? Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. Church, we have a great God, and he is the Lord Almighty, the creator of all, the eternal I am, the self-sufficient one, the provider, the healer, and the Savior. And there is no other God besides the one true God. Now, it is a bold statement that we make as Christians when we say we serve the one true God. Because throughout history, mankind has tried to answer two questions. One is, does God exist? Or, what is God like? And maybe you've even pondered those questions. Does he exist? Where is he? And all these questions we want to know. And there have been a lot of different answers to these questions. One is this: the atheist claims there is no God. In other words, no matter what you say, the mathematical solution, the answer to the God problem is zero. It equals zero, no God. That's the way the atheist sees it. The agnostic says the answer is unknown. And they say, well, no matter how we approach it, the problem of God's existence, we can never really know if it's certain if God exists. So the solution only remains a question. The polytheist believes in many gods. Therefore, the solution to the God question must be greater than one. The pantheist takes God to the extreme and believes everything and everyone is God. For the pantheist, the solution to the God problem is infinity. It's infinite. The deist believes God must have created the universe, but has abandoned man and creation. Therefore, the solution to the God question is cannot be found. Then there is the monotheist, believes in only one God. And that is where we stand. But there are three established religions that are each monotheistic. One is us, the Christian faith. The other two are the Jewish faith and the Islamic religion. Each one of these believe that there is only one God. However, then this leads to a question. Which one is the true one God? If each of these religions say they believe in the real God, then either they all serve really the same God, or only one of these religions have found who God really is, and the other two have put their faith in an illegitimate God. It's a tough statement. So let me make this statement clear. The God of the Christian, Jewish, and Islamic faiths is not the same God. Now, sadly, many people will say, well, each of the religions, you're all serving the same God. But church, that's not true. Because by definition, if the gods are the same, then each God would be identical. And there would be no differences, right? Because that is what it means to be the same. Now, others would say, well, if you just did away with the religious beliefs and labels, then we would see it as the same God. Because they want us to believe that initially your perception is wrong and you see three different gods, but really they're one. So let me illustrate this concept for you this morning. Let me use a script letter E and a 3 and a number 8. They're all similar somewhat in shape, and if we could work out the conflicting differences, maybe we could discover they're really all the same. And when properly understood and joined in the right way, they really are all an 8. So really there are no differences, just the perception of those who are looking at it. However, church, they are not the same. One of those is an E, one of those is a 3, and the other one is an 8, and they're not the same. And while there's similarities between them, they're not the same. The same is true with our belief in God. Only one of the three gods that are worshipped by these religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, only one could be the one true God. Now understand this. Neither the Jewish nor the Islamic faith will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. And that is the difference. In Christianity, we say Jesus is the second part of the Trinity. He is fully God, just as the Father and the Spirit is fully God. And our God expresses himself in three persons. So we as Christians believe that God eternally existed as the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all three are equally God. Not three gods, but three in one. Now, when speaking of the Trinity, we often also use another word, the Godhead. So I want you to hear these this morning. But we're not referring to three different gods, but one God who reveals himself in three persons who are in perfect unity. A good illustration of the Trinity comes from a world-renowned scientist named Dr. Henry Morris. He notes, and I think this is amazing because it comes from science, he notes that the entire universe is Trinitarian by design. The universe consists of three things: matter, space, and time. And if you take away any one of those three, the universe would cease to exist. If there was no space, there is no universe. If there's no matter, then there's nothing there, so there's no universe. If there's no time, there's no universe. But each one of these also, each part of the universe is also a trinity, and it's made up of three parts. Matter is equal to mass plus energy plus motion. Space equals length plus height plus breadth. Time is past, present, and future. Thus, the whole universe, matter, time, and space, all bear witness to the character of the God who made it. In fact, the Bible says creation bears witness of Him. That's science for you. But the Word of God tells us that that shows us who He is. Church, God is one who exists as three persons, joined in perfect unity. Here's how Jesus put it in John 10:30, when He said, I and the Father are what? One. Jesus further explains the understanding of this Godhead to include the Holy Spirit when He directed His disciples in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That means moving them into a faith. That's what baptism is. Moving into a faith in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen to how Hebrews 9:14 puts it. For by the power of what? The eternal Spirit, who? Christ offered Himself to who? God, as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. In this verse, you can see the entire Trinity working in unity for your good. Church, we believe in one true God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. However, I say it again, our God is not the same God that the Jews or the Islamic people believe in. And I know that some of you may feel like, wow, that's really a strong statement, especially because of the Jews. But I want you to hear the authority of Scripture this morning. As I read this, you need to understand that neither the Jews nor Islamic faith believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hear what John tells us in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Jesus Himself in John chapter 5 is teaching and says to this to the Jews, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. John goes on in his little book, 1 John in chapter 5. It says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then in 1 John, I want you to hear these strong words. Who is the liar? Is that a strong statement? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Church, those are powerful words, but they help us to know and trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and He's the second part of that Godhead. You see, even in the beginning, our God created everything that exists in the universe. Listen to the Holy Spirit's activity in the work of creation. Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. You can see the Holy Spirit was there. However, in the creation of mankind, listen to Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now notice, God did not say, "I will create man in my image and my likeness." The Bible actually says, "Let us create man in our image and our likeness." The term here in the Old Testament is a plural term, and it's referring to the Godhead, the Trinity. The New Testament shows us that it is Jesus, listen to this, that was present with God, the Father, and the Spirit at creation. Colossians 1, "For through him," speaking of Jesus, "God," the Trinity, "created everything in the," I want you to catch this, where? Not just the earth. Jesus didn't just show up when the earth thing came into being. He was there in the very beginning, and everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. So if you say God created the world, but you do not believe that Jesus was present and involved in creation, then you're talking about some other God who is not really a God at all. The God of creation is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, this one true God is also the God of our salvation. The New Testament shows a completion of our salvation is by one God. It is a work that involves all three persons of the Godhead. 1 Peter shows us this in verse 1 of chapter 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. You see, it's the Father who began the salvation plan, because before the foundations of the world, the plan was laid for all to come to repentance, for all who would believe. And it is the Son of God that put the plan into motion by coming and dying on a cross for us and rising again. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who completes the work of salvation in our lives when we accept and put our faith in him. When we confess our sins and believe that the Father sent Jesus to die on the cross and rise again so that Jesus paid for the penalty of sins, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to take residence in our lives, making us a new creation and empowering us for living a new life, then we are saved. 1 Peter 3:18 reveals this to us. For Christ also died for sins once for all, to the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus could not do the work of salvation alone, because he is not alone. It is God. The work of salvation required the work of the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, many may think, wow, this doctrine really isn't that important. But let me suggest two important thoughts, I believe, about this. Pastor Matt and the team, would you go ahead and come? First of all, the Trinity teaches us that God is beyond all human comprehension. There is so much that we would like to know about God, but our finite minds cannot comprehend it. Anybody would like to know a little more about God? Forget it. No. He wants us to know him, but there is no way for us to know him in his fullness. But we do understand this. We are not free to create God in our image. We were created in his image. The Trinity just begins to help us realize how little we understand about God. And yet at the same time to see how great and vast and immense and infinite he is at the same time. After all, if we really could explain God, I'm not sure he would be God. And I have no doubt that God is much more than I could ever comprehend. Because I can't even fully grasp the Trinity. God in three persons. And if you feel baffled by that as well, join the crowd. The greatest minds of history have stood in amazement before a God that is so great that cannot be explained by our puny explanations. And this morning, I am not telling you that I know it all. I am trying from Scripture to let you meet him so you can know him and that he is wonderful. A second thought, the Trinity exalts not only the Father, but also the Son and the Spirit. We all know that God the Father is to be worshiped. Even Jesus teaches us to pray to him. But what about Jesus Christ? The answer is, of course, yes, we should worship him. But that truth leads me back then to the Trinity. He is not merely the Son of God, he is God the Son. The same thing is to be said about the Holy Spirit. He is not just a force, but he is a divine person. He is not some influence or some vague power, but he is the third person of the Trinity. So we exalt our God, the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. At the baptism of Jesus, we see all three of the Godhead were present at the very same time. In fact, Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, then heaven opened, and he saw God's Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, and I am very pleased with him." Here's Jesus in the water being baptized. He comes out. The Holy Spirit comes down. And the voice of the Father makes an incredible declaration. All three present at the same time. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Church, you also need to know before he created anything, before there was an angel, before there was any other being, there was God. And when there was nothing but God, there was still fellowship. You need to catch this. Because there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There has always been eternal communion between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But now, he longs for that communion to happen with you because you have been made in his image. And that's why he created us for fellowship so we could join in that. And church, that is why we worship him alone, the one and the only true living God.